It's a noble sentiment to say to stand up for Jesus, and we have an opportunity of doing that in a lifetime. As we are faced with opportunities of service to the Lord, we truly need to be able to stand up and be counted for the cause of Christ. Good to be back with you again this evening. I've often wondered when the Lord is going to come back, and I don't know. I don't know what day He's going to come back, but I was thinking one time it would be so nice if the Lord decided to come back Sunday night. We've had a wonderful day and the Lord's Day and worshiping Him, and then as we close the Lord's Day, Jesus would come back and wrap all things up, and we'd just start worshiping over on the other side as soon as things were over. But that'd be a wonderful thing, but we don't know what God is going to do, but we know He'll do it well. So we hope that we'll all be able to be there without the loss of a single one. As I've been announcing, we're using Romans 12 and verse 1 for the foundation for our lessons. And as we look at that tonight, we're not going to read all that passage. You're becoming familiar with it. And I hope that you certainly don't become tired of it throughout the week, because we're going to be using it again and again. The point is that we're talking about this series of renewing your minds. And as you renew your minds, you're getting ready for heaven. Are you ready for the judgment day? That's a penetrating question. Maybe tonight there are those here who've not really thought about the judgment day. That day is certain and that day is sure. If you're not ready for the judgment day, we urge you to think about the lessons tonight, that you might be prepared for when Jesus Christ comes again. As we look at this tonight, my lesson is going to be directed primarily to younger people, although you are as young as you want to be, so all of us can take lessons from this. The idea of being renewed is something that's certainly needed, something that Christians can and must do as we get ready for the judgment day, renewing our minds. It's a constant challenge before us to accept worldly values, as we recognize indeed that the world puts pressure on us. And especially does it put pressure upon younger people. Because as we get older, we're more set in our ways, we have resisted those kinds of things, and we have been able sometimes to overcome those kinds of pressures. But we need to continue with our series designed to help us renew our minds, as this text in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 instructs us. Renewing our minds, brethren, must be intentional. The idea that this is something that you have to do, that you know exactly what you're going to do, and as you do that, then you're going to be able to face the problems of life and overcome that. And we'll be ready with our minds made up to renew our minds. We hope and pray that this will be something that you will say, this is my challenge. This is something for me to do. You're not looking at someone else, but now we're looking at each one of ourselves. But a renewed mind needs discipline. Well, sometimes when you think about discipline, people think about child abuse, and there are laws on the books that don't really understand the idea of discipline. I talked to a man one time about his daughter who was totally out of control, and she was really not even 5 years old, and I urged him to discipline his daughter. He said, I'm not going to beat my child for anybody. Well, we don't want you beating your children. That's not the idea of discipline. Discipline means the idea of teaching and instructing and giving direction. When we talk about the law of Moses, the law comes from a word meaning Torah, and the Torah has to do with giving instructions and shooting in the right direction. So when we're studying the Bible in our Bible classes, we're teaching discipline. When we read the Bible, we're practicing discipline of our self nature and the things that would encourage us to do right. So I'm using the idea then of discipline in that kind of a sense tonight. But really, when you begin thinking about going to heaven, you need direction. You need instruction. And we certainly recognize the Bible can give us that. So to give instruction, to guide, or to lead is what I'm talking about tonight. The Bible can give us that kind of instruction to make us the kind of people that we ought to be. So then teaching is certainly discipline, as we've been explaining. Please turn to the book of Psalms. So many passages are there that would help us understand that. But in the 78th Psalm, beginning at verse 1, the writer said, Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, telling them to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that a generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Quite a contrast here between one generation that is faithful and another generation that is not. And notice the times that he talks about the fact there's going to come someone else after us. In verse 4, it talks about telling to the generation to come. And he talks in verse 6 about the generation to come that might know him, the children that would yet be born. Now, this is somewhat the thought and the theme of the lesson tonight, to recognize that this generation shall pass away. Many of us are getting on in years. We recognize that our time under the sun, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, is running its course, and someone must replace us. And if that's going to happen, then we're going to be able to have the church continue. But if it does not, then the church will cease to exist. I thought so very many times in reading the Revelation letter and studying through that about the seven churches of Asia. Do you recognize that not a one of them exists today? Not a one of them are in existence. Most of those towns, of course, are rubble and in ruin, but the churches do not exist. And I can try to imagine what happened. Some of them would have had horrible earthquakes and things of that nature. Some were perhaps destroyed by war. But at some point, the last song was sung in those congregations. The last prayer was led. The last Lord's Supper was remembered. And someone locked the doors. There's a congregation in Lubbock, Texas. It's been called the Caprock Church. It's been there for many, many, many years. And because of the shifting neighborhoods and things like that, the Caprock Church finally had to close its doors. I talked with Brother Carnes, one of the elders, who had been there for over 50 years. He said it was an emotional thing, to put the key in the lock and to turn the door. The building was sold, and that's the last time the church will meet in that building. Beautiful, beautiful building. But that church is now gone. And so you wonder what's going to happen here to this congregation. What's going to be the future of this church? There's nothing guaranteed except the fact that we press on, stand up for Jesus, and do those things that we need to do, have to trust in God and prepare the next generation. There must be someone else come along to preach. There must be someone else come along to be elders. There must someone else come along to teach these Bible classes and be deacons and servants in the body of Christ. We have to understand that. And so, as he says in Psalms 119 and 105, the only way that we really can be sure of that is to recognize what the Bible is to us. And the Bible is a lamp under our feet and a light to our pathway. That has to be very sure and very certain that we are stretching forward to the next generation to come. The failure is obvious in America. I get so aggravated sometimes. I try to be patient, but I get aggravated when we go to a place to eat. And I get aggravated when we go out to the mall and we see some of the things that are going on among teenagers today. And I assure you, that's not a blanket charge against all, because there are certainly many young people in America that are full of respect and wanting to do the right thing. But our generation has certainly lost a lot of people with regard to respect of the parents. And I guess I've seen this as much as anywhere else is in the school system, where teachers feel like they're under siege from rebellious children who talk back to them and say all kinds of things and curse and do those things in the classroom to disrupt. And so if you want to really see that sometime, just go to the mall and walk around and you'll see a lot of what I'm talking about. And it's not something that's imagined or that's exaggerated. It really does indeed very well happen. Well, parents must be in control to teach. And that's why I'm talking about the idea of discipline. Again, not beating on children, not child abuse. I'm as opposed to that as anyone else. But the idea of being in charge to give the next generation the instruction and the direction that it needs. Start early in your life, because too late comes too soon. You're amazed sometimes, as one of the songs says, turn around, your baby is just born, and you have all this school in front of you, and look around and turn around, and one day she's getting married. And you're amazed at how quickly that's going to happen. And so you have to recognize that Ephesians chapter 4 is very wise when it's telling us that we have to prepare that next generation coming on for the things of Christ, because we're going to be gone. So in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That phrase, "this is right," brings to mind a situation that happened in Florida many years ago. I knew a lady who had been one of the dorm mothers at a college, and she brought her daughters up to live right, trying to teach them right. But her daughter decided, "I'm going to go to the prom. I want to go to the prom." And she said, "No, you can't go." And the daughter gave her every kind of excuse and every kind of reason. Everybody else is doing it. I'm going to be the only one that's not there. And went through the litany of excuses. And her mother reasoned with her and reasoned with her to no avail. "I still want to go." And finally, the lady whose name was Virginia said to her daughter, "I've tried to explain to you why you can't go. Now I'm going to tell you something that you can understand. You're not going because I'm your mother and I said you're not going." So, you have to sometimes get their attention. I held a meeting in Virginia and there was a young man led the singing. A very young teenager led the singing and did a very good job of it. And I asked his mother if he had always been that kind of a boy. She said, "Oh no. No. I said, "I really had trouble with him, but it seemed like he's turned a corner." And I said, "There was a period of time when he was saying to me, 'I'm not going to church.'" I said, "What did you do?" She said, "I took a broom and beat him out of bed." That might be today considered abuse. But she said, "No child of mine is going to stay in bed when I go to church." And so the end result was that they learned. But we've lost a generation. You go back to the 70s, and I could name you dozens and dozens of names that I know and families that are Christians whose children are no longer faithful because they've been lost to the cause of Christ. And we're very concerned about that. But like for the young people here to know that there's a place in the kingdom of God for you. There's service to be rendered for Jesus Christ and His cause. And we want to be sure that you understand that. And I may never see the results of this particular lesson, but if I inspire you to think in terms of living for the Lord the rest of your life, then my job has been very well done. Past mistakes may still be corrected. We still can reach out to those individuals. But renewed minds must influence the next generation. Those of you who are parents and grandparents, and in some cases in this audience, I know great-grandparents. We have to teach our children. So out of the Old Testament, we have passages that catch our attention because we cannot assume the children know what I know. You say, "Well, you know, they've been in the home, they've been listening to us all through these years. Surely they know what I know." Not necessarily, because the faith that you have cannot be their faith. They must have their own faith. Godly principles have to be taught. They're not absorbed in some kind of unconscious way. It's not something that you just ought to absorb. It's something that has to be taught, literally taught from the Word of God. I want to go back to the Old Testament to illustrate this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very important passage as you look at the Old Testament. And as Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5, and 6 is read, Moses is instructing the law for the second time to the children of Israel to impress upon them the fact that the next generation has got to remain faithful. I want to begin, first of all, with a passage not on the chart, on Deuteronomy chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "When thou shalt beget children, and children's children, and you shall have been long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image in the form of anything, shall do that which is evil in the sight of Jehovah thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land, whereunto you go over the Jordan to possess it." A warning about that what's going to happen. Now, how can you keep that from happening? How can you say to the children's children that's yet to come, how are you going to ensure their safety in the Lord? Well, in chapter 6 now, beginning with verse 4, here is something that was read daily. Now, this was read every day to the children of Israel by their parents. "Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. Thou shalt love Jehovah thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon their hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates." Somewhat interesting to note that when Jesus came along and passage in Luke chapter 10 and others in Matthew 22, I think, that there many of the Jews had to ask question, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord went back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the greatest commandment. And as he dealt with those kinds of things, there were those who would try to trick him and trap him. I want you to notice in chapter 6 that we just read about the frontlets. The idea would be to have the scriptures on your forehead and have the scripture written on your forearm on a little piece of paper that you would hold to that. Jesus, or God recommended that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. By the time of Jesus, it became a matter of just ritual. They had the frontlets, and they had the things on their arms, and they had what they called the mezuzah on their front door. And Jews still do this. They still put the scripture on their door. They call it the mezuzah. But it's meaningless. And what the Lord was saying in Deuteronomy 6 was, if this is to be in your heart, this is something that you really do not to forget God because of your children's children yet to come. Parents, fathers particularly, you owe it to your children to let your children see you leading prayer at the dinner table. You owe it to your children, mothers, to let your children hear you singing at home. One of my fondest memories growing up is getting off the school bus and coming in. My mother would be in the kitchen getting ready for supper, and she'd be singing some of the songs that we'd sung at the worship services. And that's just a memory that sticks in my mind about my mother's personal life at home. We owe it then to our children to let them see God in our lives and recognize that this is not just ritualistic thinking, but they hear that every day. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning with verse 18, we have another passage I'd like to bring before you for your consideration. Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be for frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, talking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers to give to them, as the days of heaven above the earth. For if, and here's an if condition sentence, if then you diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do it, to love Jehovah, your God, to walk in all His ways and to cleave unto Him, then will Jehovah drive out all these nations from before you. You shall dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves, and every place whereon the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours. Now that's talking about the physical promise of the land of Israel to the Jews, but in Ephesians chapter 6, as he says, to obey your parents and the Lord, this is right. He said, this is the first commandment with promise. And this is the promise that he's talking about. That if you'll keep, and to the Jews, if you will keep the commandments, you'll live a long time in the land of Israel. But if you forget these things and your children go after idols, I'll take you out of the land. And of course, we know that that's exactly what did happen. Teach them diligently to thy children. That comes home to us as well. We need to be sure that's being done. So Moses' charge to Israel was called the Jewish Shema, or here. And again, that was something that was done every day. And it's a daily reminder, morning and evening service to the Jews, that this would be something they'd be so familiar with and could quote, because this scripture was always kept in their minds. And what it does is a sort of total commitment to God. An absolute total commitment to God. Because there's only one God, and I'm going to serve God and obey Him and follow His will. And the initial intent that was the dedication of Israel and the children in passing the knowledge to future generations. And that's where these scriptures of the old connect with the new in Ephesians chapter 6. That we have to be just as careful to see that that's passed along to future generations. And so as we look at this then, this is not ritualism that Jesus condemned in Matthew 23, where they would broaden the phylacterics and they would do all those kinds of things to make them seem to be pious, when in their hearts they were full of dead men's bones. And chapter 23 is very eloquent by Jesus as it chastises the Jews for that outward piety and inward corruption. And that's what we cannot allow to take place. Well, have we done this? Is this something that we're doing or something we need to start doing? Can you name all the books of the Bible? Could you start with Genesis and go through to the book of Revelation? One of the teachers in my Bible classes when I was young made me do that, and I resented it. I didn't like to take the time. Now I'm so thankful that he did. I've been studying in homes of people, and I would say, turn to the book of Romans, and they have to go to the index. They had no idea where the book of Romans was in the Bible. Do you know the books of the Bible? Can you name the apostles without singing the song? We can all sing the song, I guess, but can you name the apostles? Because you remember these who are going to be sitting on the 12 thrones of Israel. Can you quote John chapter 3, verse 16? I suppose most of us here could do that. But these are just triggers. Help you think back in your mind, how much do I know? How much am I remembering the Bible? How much is the Bible my daily home companion? Those kinds of things. Not only as you do that in your home for yourself, but as you let the next generation begin to know those things as well. Can you give Scripture for the plan of salvation? Now, it's going to be too late when somebody wants to talk with you and you can't remember those things. You say, I'll talk to you tomorrow, and then you don't get back to see them tomorrow. These things need to be embedded in our minds so that when we have an opportunity, we can take advantage of that opportunity. And if we don't do that, we've missed out on teaching someone the plan of salvation. Can you talk about the plan of salvation? Many years ago in the old, what we call the Restoration Movement, Barton W. Stone and Raccoon John Smith had what they called five-fingered religion. Of course, today people make fun of the five-fingered religion. But let me go over it with you a minute. They walk into town. There were no radio stations back in those days and no newspapers and those kinds of things. And they were going to come to a strange place and hold a meeting in the schoolhouse and try to get the parents out to listen. And so they would need to have a gathering of children out playing. And they said, I want to go home and tell your parents about something they want to hear tonight. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now say that after me. And they would repeat that. Now go home and tell your parents to come hear us talk about that. And that was the way they would capture their attention. Now, I recognize that the plan of salvation is more detailed than that, and many facts important buried in that concept of five-fingered religion. But it was a way of getting people interested. But could you do that tonight? If someone said, you know, I'm worried about myself. I know that I'm not living right, and I recognize I need to be saved. Could you help me understand how to do that? You recognize that Philip, the evangelist, did that to the Ethiopian nobleman. As he was reading Isaiah 53, and Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? His response was, well, how can I except someone explain it to me? And so beginning at that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. We need to have that kind of ability to do that among the members. Can you locate the Bible books without the index? I mentioned that a moment ago. And then can you relate the stories of Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, and others to your children? They would really do well if they're young and you're going to read them Bible stories. They need to be introduced to these people, heroes and heroines, people to look up to. As I mentioned this morning, there's not a whole lot in our society to look up to. We need heroes. But be careful who your hero is, because more than likely you'll imitate them. So we need to be sure that the heroes are like David as he slew Goliath, or Daniel in the lion's den, or Queen Esther, as she stood up for her people, though she endangered her own life. Or Joseph. I've thought so many times about Joseph, who was down in Egypt. You know, a lot of times young people think, well, I'm out of the sight of mother and daddy, and I can do what I want to. Well, there was Joseph, who could have been bitter against his family because his brothers had sold him into slavery. There was in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him. He could have said, mother and daddy will never know about this. He could have said, I'm down here where nobody knows me, like when some go to Las Vegas. Nobody knows me and what I do in Egypt, stays in Egypt. Heard that commercial? But when she tried to seduce him, he said, I cannot do this thing. I cannot do this thing. The young people, there's going to be a time when you get wheels. And you've got cars and you're going to go out and you're going to date. And that temptation of the boy to press the girl for sex is always there. And we teach our daughters, you should say no. But we need to teach our children, our boys, don't ask. And boys and girls have to learn to say, in the privacy of a boy-girl date relationship, I cannot do this thing. My daddy may not ever know about it. My mother may not know about it, but God knows about it. And I cannot do this thing. Now, those are the kinds of principles that you learn when you read the Bible. I don't know what Joseph had been told by his mother and father. I don't understand the deep principles, convictions that he had, but there was something in him that would not relent, would not give in, and he went to prison because he was ready to stand up for what was right. And I say we need to have that kind of conviction. Where does it come from? From the Bible. When you see David, you see Joseph, and you see Moses, and you see Paul, and you see Peter, and you see all of these different individuals, men and women, they help us in that kind of conviction to understand that. And how then do we know to find important Bible truths? Could you really have an intelligent discussion with someone about why we don't use instrumental music? Can you give an intelligent answer about why we have the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day only? If you had a Bible discussion at school and the subject came up, now it may be against the law. I understand it's legal to tell dirty jokes at school, but you can't talk about the Bible at school. But if somebody asks you at school, why is it that you folks in the Church of Christ don't believe in music? See, that question is wrong. Yes, we believe in music, and we sing all the time. But they're misunderstanding that, and if you get an opportunity, could you tell people why we sing and give a Bible answer for that? So I'm talking about then being instructed in the ways of the Lord, having your mind renewed that way, passing the torch. When you think about that, of course, what comes to mind is the glory of the Olympics. It's really thrilling, without all the protests that went on. Think about the flame coming down from Mount Olympus, hand to hand, as the torch was passed all around the world, and finally wound up at Beijing, China. And the idea, of course, is you don't want to drop that flame, and you don't want to let the flame go out because of just the symbolic thing of it. Well, now then, passing the torch, there's a better thing to understand than the Olympics, and that is the faith of the gospel. And the faith of the gospel is burning like a flame in our hearts tonight. And we don't want that flame to go out. We've got to pass it to the next generation. Don't drop it. Don't fail to pass the generation to your sons and to your daughters. They need to have that deep buried in their heart. You're going to leave home someday. Going off to college. Going off to a strange town with a new job. Going off to get married. And you say, now, wait a minute, don't do that yet. I've got some things I need to tell you. Too late. Too late. You need to start when they're 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and drill those Bible stories in. Because the story of David, taken at an elementary level, is an interesting story, but there are truths buried in there, the principles of righteousness. The story of Joseph going into slavery in Egypt is a capturing question. It really captures imagination. But look at the righteous principles that are buried in that story. Those stories are not in the Bible by accident. God put them there so that I could learn how to conduct myself in life. And as I'll do that and tell my children these kinds of things, when they leave home, they're going to use the same principles to make those kinds of decisions. We dare not drop or fail to pass that torch. Flame is to be lit for our future generations. There are children's children yet unborn that can profit from this kind of lesson, this kind of thinking. And the importance of teaching future generations is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And there we have the principles taught about the importance of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, Paul met a young man named Timothy, and Timothy became his companion and helper in the gospel. And he said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also." How many generations can you go back in the gospel, in your family? Is this new thing in the gospel? I could go back through my mother. My mother was a faithful Christian, loved the Lord, not a very educated lady, but a lady who had simple faith and certainly passed that along in our direction. Before her, her father was a member of the church. Before that, they were all denominational people or nothing. I can't go back very far in our generations. How far can you go back in your generations about those that are gospel people in the church? But now, and more importantly, we can't see the future, but how many people in the future from your generation on down, your children's children and your children's children, are going to be Christians and members of the body of Christ? The preparation for Timothy's service started with his grandmother. Her dedication to the Word. Her understanding of the law of Moses. And then you came into Lois. Now, she married a Greek. And there's an interesting thing that's not stated, but is very clear. They had a religiously divided home. Because she would have had Timothy circumcised as a child if things had been right on the eighth day of every male child's birth. Then they would have been circumcised. But when Paul met Timothy and took him with him, he had Timothy circumcised because he had not been. That showed a divided religious home. So you can be a Christian even though your husband or your wife is not faithful. If you will have that sense of dedication, the result was that though that father was not a Christian, Timothy became a child of God. And the Bible says that there were Christians in Caesar's household. You can't find a more corrupt environment than Caesar's household in Rome, but there were Christians there. You can be a Christian if you want to be a Christian. Maybe more difficult sometimes than others, but we have to understand that. Our actions influence generations yet unborn. We have boys and girls who are teenagers here tonight. We have some that are babies here and younger than teenagers. More than likely, as nature unfolds and as time passes, they're going to get married. And they're going to have children. So some of you who are single tonight, in the normal course of events, will get married and have children. That's just the way it operates. And the question is, well, what are you going to do about that? Are you going to remain faithful? Well, I'm going to talk about that. We fail to appreciate teaching children. I want to put it down in concrete terms about how important that can be. Here's a hypothetical case, although it happened many times. One Christian marries a lady or a husband, and the two of them are faithful. And so there are two faithful Christians in that generation. Now then, they have children. And so they had three children. That's the 2.5 children is the norm, but I like three children. And the total in the family is five. Now as nature goes on and as time passes, have grandchildren, have 9 of those. The total in the family grows, and so he's 14 in the family. And then the great-grandchildren come along. I have 4 great-grandchildren, and they're great-great-grandchildren as well. 27 in the family, and a total of 41 people. You realize, young men and women, you're looking at your future generations? That's what's going to happen to you. You're going to get married, you're going to have children, and though you don't think of it, one of these days your children are going to have children, and you'll be grandparents, and time marches on. That's just what happens. But now then, 41 people. Your descendants, are they going to be Christians or not? It depends on you. It depends on your home environment. Now, I'm not forgetting free will. They may decide, I don't want that. But I'm asking you, what kind of home life do you give to your children? You quarrel and fuss and fight all the time? Is your home a battleground or is it a place of peace and harmony? Is the God of heaven a member of your family? Do you read His Word? Is His Word elevated? I'm not talking about elevated on a shelf somewhere. I'm talking about the Bible as an open book where you read and study. Do you ever talk about the Word of God in your home? Could you turn off the television and say, let's look at this passage and let's talk about that. What do you think about this passage? What do you think about the principle? What principle is buried? If somebody should say to you, what godly principle is buried in the story of Joseph? Wouldn't that be a good discussion at a supper table sometime? That's the kind of environment I'm suggesting ought to take place at homes so that these people will be faithful or unfaithful. Now, when you think about 41 people, all it takes for 41 people to go to hell is for this generation to say, I'm going to quit the Lord. That's all it takes. Just quit. Don't go anymore. Don't take your children to Bible class. Lay up in bed to sleep on Sunday morning. Go fishing. Go somewhere. Just go play golf. Do your exercises on the way to Bible study. You can always see people out jogging. That's all you got to do. Just enjoy life and let your unborn generations yet to come never hear the Word of God, and you'll send your future generations to torment. See how important it is that we discipline ourselves and think about renewing our minds and wake up and realize that's my future. My children yet to come, generations yet unborn. And I'm talking to young people right here, that's going to happen to you. Now you can determine, I'm going to look for a wife who's a Christian. I'm going to look for a woman who's a Christian. And I want to marry someone who loves the Lord like I do. And like Joshua, you can say, "It's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Say that and mean it and stick to it. And these precious little ones that are born, that come into the family, have that soul. And what a blessing it is for a child to be born in the family of Christians. That God is not a stranger in their language. That Jesus is one of the first things that he learns to say. First song to learn to sing is, "Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so." And as you see that, I was in the courtroom one time, or hall outside a courtroom, and there was a custody battle going on. And my sister had been keeping some of those children, and she had been teaching them, "Jesus loves me." And there in the hall of the courtroom, as they were deciding their future fate as to where they were going to go, with which parent, and my sister had been saying, "Listen to what your children can sing." And they started singing, "Jesus loves me." The fleshly mother said, "Shut up, I don't want to hear that." I can tell you where those children are not today. They're not Christians. They're not a part of the Lord. They know nothing about the gospel. Because they never had, once they had the child custody battle worked out, they never went to services again. They never heard the name of God again except a curse. Do you want that for your children? Do you want that for generations yet to come? Or do you want them to be faithful? 41 people, your descendants, faithful or unfaithful. Well, whose children are these? Who are these? Well, the liberal thought is it takes a village. That's been crammed down our throat as a political way of thinking, and it's not true. Now, they're all of us influenced by society. But it's not true that the village has a responsibility for my children. I have a responsibility for my children. You have a responsibility for yours, generations yet to come. The absentee parent says, "Well, schools are responsible." And so tonight, many kids don't know really the basics of right and wrong. Because they don't hear it at home, and they don't hear it at school. One of our ladies in East Texas that was a teacher said she was trying to teach her young girls in one of her classes not to have babies out of wedlock. And they asked, "Well, why not?" That was their way of life, having babies out of wedlock. And this is what I'm talking about. Somebody has dropped the boat with regard to teaching these things. And then the absentee Christian says, "Well, let the church do it. They don't have Bible study at the table. They don't have prayer at night. They don't have these kinds of things. So some teacher somewhere in some class and some eldership and some preacher is responsible for your children yet to come." It is not true. You are responsible for the generations yet to come. And you have to recognize that. God places that squarely upon you. Lois and Eunice said, "My son, Timothy." And they taught him in the right ways of the Lord. And you can see the effect of that in their life. Classes at home, read and study and instruct. Not something as a pious ritual, because that's just the way you live. And you're going to have the Bible discussed at home. The next generation of teachers and elders and preachers have yet to be born. And it's going to be like Lubbock, Texas, if that doesn't happen here. One day, the last invitation song will be sung here. One day, the doors will be locked and the building sold and everybody scattered somewhere else. And there won't be a church here anymore unless we do what we're talking about. And that's how important it is to renew our minds in these things. A prepared vessel ready for God. Paul came to the hometown of Timothy. He needed a companion. And because Lois and Eunice had taught him from the grandmother on down, Timothy was ready. Ready to go. Now then, if the grandmother and the mother had said, "Now he'll be ready in 5 years. Come back in 5 years." That's too late. It's too late. Now listen to me. Is there a Timothy here tonight? If Paul came looking for someone to accompany him to Europe to preach the gospel, somebody prepared and ready with God in their hearts, with Jesus in their minds, the gospel in their grasp, would he be disappointed tonight because there's not a Timothy? But can there be parents here tonight and grandparents that are getting ready for the time when the need comes up? in the next generation, when I'm dead and gone, there needs to be some more preachers. Will they be ready? Will some of you young men be Timothys? Will you preach the gospel? Will some of you ladies be a preacher's wife? A very special place, a difficult life, or an elder's wife? Will you prepare yourself to serve God like Esther and recognize that perhaps your time is coming for just such a time as this? I remember well the story of a man who went and held a gospel meeting, and he was sort of disappointed because only one young girl was baptized. Only one young girl. That one girl grew up to be the future Sister Wallace, who married Foy Wallace Sr., who had five or six sons who preached the gospel. You see, you don't know what the future is going to be. So, young ladies, are you going to be a Lois and a Eunice? Boys, will you be a companion of those who preach the gospel? Will you preach the gospel yourself? Please don't wait until the need is there. It's too late then. Make preparation now for the future of this congregation. I'm talking about the future of this church right here. What's going to take place when the elders are gone? Will there be other men qualified to be elders? Are you working on that? Are you thinking in terms of these two elders are going to one day pass away? And the fact there's a need for godly men to step into their shoes? You need to understand that. When they die, we'll start on that. Too late. Too late. While they're alive and doing their work and leading by example, godly men should be thinking in terms of desiring the office of an eldership. Now, that's not a political office. You're not going to run for office. But it is certainly a good work to be desired. And it's sort of like cream rising to the top. Before they had homogenization, they had the pasteurized. And you buy the pasteurized myth, the older folks can remember the cream always came to the top. But when you're a member of the church, and you really want to serve God, and you're making these kind of preparations, the brethren are going to see the cream rise to the top. They're going to see men who are qualified to be elders. And they're going to see that their families have been taught. And they're going to see that everything is ready. And so when these brethren are dead and gone, and when this preacher is dead and gone, others are going to be ready to step in their shoes. There's always a need for those kinds of things. If Paul came to this congregation tonight, would there be a Timothy waiting? Ready, prepared, ready to go. You have to start three generations back. My question is, will there even be a next generation? Now, you look into your own hearts. I don't know you that well. I'm not familiar. I'm not trying to point fingers at everyone. I'm trying to point fingers at everybody. Look into your own heart and see if this congregation is ready. What are we doing about it? We need homes like Lois and Eunice. Yes, godly women. Oh, how much we need godly women. You can really point to a change in American society, to World War II. When Tilly the Toiler came out of the home, because the need was for women to build planes, and women began to go into the workforce. Now, when World War II was over, the women didn't want to go home because they had salaries, had spending money, had a different lifestyle. And so today, lots of women work. But you can point to the time in our society when society began to veer off course, when the women began to value themselves by the amount of money they made rather than being a godly mother and a wife. You can mark our society, and it's beginning to change in that way. Do we have the vision to see the need? What I'm trying to do tonight is to bring to your mind things that maybe you hadn't thought about as to the future of this church, to your involvement in some of these kinds of things, and the renewing of your mind with regard to the future of this congregation. Do we have the willpower to plan, to carry out, to see to it that there are good classes here, classes that are being taught by faithful Bible teachers? But beyond that, are our homes full of the Lord and full of the Lord's will? And you have to determine that. Fathers, if you don't pray at home, start praying out loud at home. Let your children hear you pray. Mothers, let your children see you with an open Bible, reading the Bible at night, before you go to bed, or when you get up in the morning, or when's the most convenient time for you. Plan and carry out those things. And I'd like to ask you to count your generations. Those coming on, those yet unborn, the generations yet to come, what's going to happen? And you make the difference. Would you renew your mind? Would you be a faithful Christian tonight? Would you recognize we're not playing games? This is the real thing. And as the book of Ecclesiastes says, this is my time under the sun. I must give an account for my years. I must give an account for my life. I must give an account for what I do to affect the next generation. We see young men and young women here tonight. I'm interested in you. I'd like to be able to be here 50 years from now, and I won't be. I'd like to be here 50 years from now and look at you and see where you are, where you're living, what congregation you're with, how many children you have, and how many children you have that are Christians. I'd like to see what's going to happen to this church in 50 years. May God help us to renew our minds and understand what a task we have, what a blessing it is to be a part of that, and to think that I can make a difference in people's lives. If you're present tonight and not a child of God, you're missing the best things in life itself. Are you ready for the judgment day? That's where we started our singing. Are you ready for the judgment day? Have your sins been washed away, the precious blood of Christ? Are you interested in that? Do you care about that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said, if you love the Lord, would you do what He said? If you're not baptized into Christ, we encourage you to come to the front tonight. Let these people hear you confess your faith in Jesus as you repent of your sins. The brethren here will baptize you into Christ tonight. They have garments here. The Baptist is full. Everything's ready. Are you ready to do your part in becoming a child of God and living for the Lord? If you're a child of God and you've wandered away, your feelings have grown cold. Renew your spirit. Renew your mind tonight. Will you come as we stand and as we sing that invitation?